evening service, dear God, and I thank God that when I was brought up, I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, dear God. And I just pray that you would bless this service tonight, dear God, and those that are here, because they've come back, because Sunday morning to them is not just a ritual that we do every Sunday morning, but they've come back to learn more, to grow more, to be edified and built up and strengthened in the faith. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Now, this chapter, of course, is documenting Solomon's building of the temple. He begins in chapter 5 and he goes on in chapter 6 and chapter 7 describing and building the house of God in the Old Testament, which was the temple. Now, before this, the house of God dwelt in the tabernacle, you remember, which was made after the exact pattern of the tabernacle that exists to this day in heaven. And Moses built the tabernacle to that exact specification. Well, at this time, David had wanted to build a permanent house in the place that God had chosen that he would set his name there, which was in Jerusalem at that time. And they built this. He was going to build the house, but God told him, "You will not build it, but your son Solomon will build it." So David prepared greatly for this before his death. And when Solomon became king, he began to fulfill this wish of his father to build the house of God. And if you would, look at verse number 17 and 18 in chapter 5, and then I'll show you some verses from chapter 7, but the Bible reads, "And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and hewed stones to lay the foundation of the house, and Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stone squares, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house." Now flip over, if you would, to chapter 7, and look at verse number 10. The Bible reads in chapter 7, verse 10, "And the foundation was of costly stones, even great stones, stones of 10 cubits, and stones of 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, after the measures of hewed stones and cedars. And the great court round about was with 3 rows of hewed stones, and a row of cedar beams, both for the inner court of the house of the Lord, and for the porch of the house." Now, we were just talking about, Brother Dave and I were just talking about at lunch today. He was asking me about a cubit, and we were talking about the measurements. So we see that these stones here, look at verse 10, 10 cubits. Brother Dave, how many feet is 10 cubits? 15, all right, great. So it's basically 1.5 feet, 18 inches is about what a cubit is. So we're talking about giant stones. Picture this. Picture a stone that is 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. Just to give you an idea, the ceiling right above my head is 8 feet. Okay, so we're talking about almost double that length. 3 different ways. What is it? Not 8 feet? I'm sorry, it's 8.5 feet. Don't shake your head at me while I'm preaching. Anyway, I mean, we're talking about big stones, okay? Huge. 15 feet in a cube. That's a pretty big stone. Have you ever even seen a stone that big? I mean, I've seen a few, but how many do you think that there are in the earth? Now, what they did was they hewed these stones out of great quarries, and they found these giant stones, and they hewed them into cube shape. Now, what we see here, and I want to preach tonight, I have several different points. The first point that I want to show you is the two foundations, the two possible foundations. Now, here we see described in 1 Kings 5 and 7, God's foundation. God's foundation is built of giant, great, big, huge stones. He said, before you're going to build a house to me, before you're going to build the temple, you need to start out with a deep foundation. Now, if you think about it, these 15-foot stones that were very expensive, the Bible says, they were costly, they were hewn out of one solid piece of stone, they were not seen. They were not above the ground. So what they had to do was they actually had to dig down into the earth 15 feet deep and lay these stones in the earth as a foundation for the house. They were not even seen. Now, what's the other type of foundation? I'm going to compare and contrast these two foundations. We have, number one, God's foundation. Giant, huge stones. Then what do we have today? Man's foundation. When was the last time you saw somebody build a house and they dug down 15 feet and laid down a giant stone in one piece? When have you ever seen somebody transporting a stone down the highway that was 10, 12, 15 feet wide? Never. You'll never, not even for a skyscraper. I mean, no building has that kind of a foundation. What does man use for foundation is concrete, right? I mean, if you build a house, what do? They pour cement. They pour concrete. And they might reinforce it with iron and rebar, but they pour it with concrete. Now, we see a difference between the types of foundation that God uses and the type of foundation that man uses. Now, what are they building? The house of God. which could be the church of the living God. In the New Testament, the Bible reads in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, we're not talking about the building. The assembly here, the congregation here, is the church of the living God, and it's known as the house of God. In the Old Testament, the house of God was a temple. In the New Testament, the house of God is the local church. And so, here we see God's house being built on a great foundation. Now, think about the difference between building a foundation of stone versus concrete. Well, what is concrete made out of? Okay, it's made out of gravel, right? Little tiny rocks. It's made out of little tiny pieces of sand, right? Grains of sand. It's made out of gravel, sand, and what else do you add to concrete? Water, right? You mix concrete with sand, gravel, water, concrete mix. Now, concrete's very cheap, right? I mean, you buy a bag of ready-mixed concrete, it's just going to be a matter of a few dollars. I mean, it's not going to cost very much at all. Whereas these stones, the Bible tells us, were very costly stones, expensive stones. Here's another thing. These costly, giant, huge stones, if you think about it, they were made by God. I mean, these stones went all the way back to when the world was created. Think about it. On the third day of creation, when God spoke the dry land into existence, He spoke into existence these giant, hewn stones. I mean, they weren't made by a man. I mean, all man did was just carve them into the shape to put them in the foundation. But they were made by God. Now, whereas cement and concrete is made by man. It's watered down. It's made out of tiny little stones. It's made out of sand and rocks. And then we think about this. God's foundation, these giant stones that were hewn out, they had to be molded. They had to mold the surroundings to fit the stone. Okay, do you follow me? They started with a stone, and then they dug a hole to fit that stone, and then they placed the stone. How many people do you think it took to carry that stone? You know how heavy that would be? That's huge. And they dug a giant hole, placed that stone into that hole, and then they molded the surroundings to fit the stone. Whereas, what does concrete do? Concrete fills in and molds itself to its surroundings. It does the exact opposite. You can pour concrete into any shape, and the concrete will fit and become that shape. Whereas these stones, they're not moving. Okay, you better make the ground to be the right size and the right shape to fit that stone. You say, well, what does all this mean? What's the point? So what? Is this a lesson on construction? Is that why I came to church tonight? No, but you have to understand that this is a metaphor, this is a picture of when God is building His house is built on several foundations, and it's not concrete, it's not sand, it's not gravel, but it's built on these giant, huge, costly stones. What kind of a foundation does Faithful Word Baptist Church have? What kind of a foundation does God intend for the house of God to have? Well, I'll tell you one thing. The house of God should be built on the greatest stone that there is, the Word of God. The unchangeable, unchanging Word of God. You see, we don't fit the church. We don't fit the Word of God to fit our church like you'd fit concrete. But no, we take the rock of ages, the King James Bible, and we're going to build everything around that to fit that. See, this is our foundation. This is not made by a man. This was created by God even before those stones were created. All the way back in eternity past, the Bible says, "Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever." The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." All the way eternity past, all the way eternity forward, before the world ever was, and after the world will be destroyed, the Word of God will stand forever as the rock that never changes. You see, that's the kind of a foundation that the house of God needs to have. That kind of an unmovable, unchanging foundation such as the Bible. You see, that foundation isn't going anywhere. You think anybody's going to move that foundation? You think anybody's going to change the way that that building is set up when you have a stone that's 12 feet by 12 feet by 12 feet? As it said, some of them were 8 cubits or 10 cubits, which is 15 feet in three directions. You see, if you have that kind of a foundation, you're not going anywhere. You're not going to move anywhere. That's the kind of things that we should be founded on. But see, the world wants our church to be founded on like a concrete. Little things. You know, little stones. They say, well, good night. Our foundation's not made out of stone or dirt. We have a solid foundation. It's concrete. And concrete is made from a bunch of little stones. And so we have some rock in our lives, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't want a little rock this big to be my foundation. I want a great big stone like the King James Bible. Not some watered down, messed up. You see, if your life is going to be built correctly, and if this church is going to be built correctly, it's going to be built on a large foundation like a lot of Bible reading. Not some little pebble of your little Bible time in the morning where you spend 5 minutes or 10 minutes reading the Bible. That's like a little piece of gravel. That's like a little pebble. You ought to sit down and dig into the Bible. As a church, we need to really dig into the Bible so we can have a great, big, giant foundation of the Word of God. You say, our church is founded on the Word of God. Not if you don't read it. Not if you don't read it a lot. You may have a little piece of the Word of God. You know, the little part that you choose to read mixed in somewhere into your foundation. But a church can get up and say, we're founded on the Word of God. And they can put in their statement of faith, our church's foundation is the Bible, the Word of God. But, you know, when the pastor of that church and when the people of that church are barely reading it some tiny little piece of it, some little devotional, some little Our Daily Bread, then I'm going to tell you something, that church is probably not really built on the Word of God as its whole foundation. I mean, it might have little pieces here and there. I mean, you read a chapter here and there. I mean, I sit down and give 15 minutes of it of my time to God. But no, that's not the foundation we need. We need a great, big, giant stone that says, I know what the Bible says, and that's what this church is built on. And this church is not me. It's not Stephen. It's all of us. We are the church. We all need to have the same foundation. And this little concrete foundation with a little piece of Bible here and there and a little have a little talk with Jesus here and there. No, we need to have sweet hour of prayer, not have a little talk with Jesus. Have a little talk with Jesus is the sand and gravel that goes into concrete. But here's the problem with concrete. It tends to crack. Have you noticed that? Now, if you take a stone that's been around for thousands and thousands of years and then you carve it into a square shape, that stone's not cracking anytime soon. I mean, it hasn't cracked for the last, 4,000 years or 5,000 years or whatever it is. You know, what at this time, I believe it was, let's see, about, 3,000 years old, something like that. Well, if it hasn't cracked so far, it's probably not going to crack. But, you know, concrete always cracks. Eventually, it will crack. Period. That's why they, I was just in Chicago this week. That's why they have to rebuild the road in Chicago 500 times. You know, some of the roads are concrete, some of them are asphalt. And I remember in California, there's a lot of concrete roads because they back in the Cold War, it was like if there was a nuclear attack, then they had to have so many concrete roads that were a certain length so that they could still land planes on them or something like that. And so in California, I know there's a lot of concrete roads. They crack. You know, and I remember whenever we'd be on a concrete road, it seems like it was the bumpiest road. You know, it had problems versus asphalt. But you see, even asphalt, you know, it cracks, it gets old, it decays, it degrades. And so if your foundation is built on all these little Bible reading, a little bit of prayer, just a little bit of soul winning in your life, you're gonna crack up. The foundation's going to crack up. That church is going to come tumbling down. You say, oh, but it's based on a little bit of Bible. That's not the kind of great stone that we're looking for as a foundation in this church. But not only that, the Bible says not only were they great stones, but the Bible says that they were costly stones. You know, the things that really matter in life, things that are really worth anything in life, they've been paid for by a great price. You know, have you ever heard the saying, you get what you pay for? You know, sometimes you see something and it's very cheap and it's a very good deal, but then you get it home and it turns out it's just a worthless piece of junk. Because you get what you pay for. You know, you get the off-brand, the store brand, and it's so much cheaper, and then you get it home and the quality suffers. Well, it's the same thing. This kind of a cheapo foundation,
this kind of cheapo Christianity that we have, this little El Cheapo Bibles that they have that are not the real Bible, that are not the King James Bible, that were not created by God before the foundation of the world, but they're man-made, they're watered down, just like concrete, they're watered down. They may have bits and pieces of the truth. Oh, it's got the truth over here, a little bit here, a little bit there. Yeah, but it's filled with a bunch of filler, bunch of sand, bunch of water, bunch of garbage. And it turns, you know, if you mix truth with lie, you just end up with a lie. And that's all the NIV is. That's all the New American Standard is. That's all the New King James is. Part truth, part lie. It's a lie. If it's not 100% true, if it's tainted, if a verse in the NIV has one word wrong, you just change what God says. I mean, if you were to quote me 99% accurate, and you say, this is what Stephen Anderson said, you just told a lie, because that's not what I said. Well, it was the gist of what you said. Or, well, you know, it's still true what it says. Well, no, because if they're saying God said it, and that's not exactly the way that God said it, then they're lying. And no lie is of the truth, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2. And so those kind of cheapo foundations are going to crack. Yes, they're cheap. Yes, they're easy to build. Yes, they're easy to come by. But they don't stand the test of time. They won't be there in the long haul. They will fall away. And you see, the foundations that we have in our church and that ought to be in our church are very costly. For example, do you think that the King James Bible was produced? Do you think that it was produced just cheaply? No. You see, the King James Bible built upon the work of a man who came about 100 years before named William Tyndale. William Tyndale was burned at the stake and killed for translating 90% of the Bible into English. You say, why did he only translate 90%? Because he died before he could finish the other 10%, because they killed him because they didn't want him to finish it. And you know, the King James Bible is really, when you get down to it, a revision of Tyndale's Bible. It's just going in and perfecting it and working with it. But really, the man who pioneered the English Bible's name was William Tyndale. I mean, the man who had a vision to translate the Bible into the English language. The man who had a vision to put the Bible into the hand of the common man and succeed that, because after he died, they finished the other 10% the best they could, and they printed out Bible after Bible of the Tyndale Bible. They circulated it throughout England. They circulated it throughout Europe. And his vision and his dream of having the Bible in the hands of the common man was fulfilled. William Tyndale, burned at the stake, died to give you the Bible in the English language. Did you read it? Do you care about it? Does it mean anything to you? Huh? Oh, I don't know. It's just not for me. I'm just not really a reader. It doesn't matter whether you're a reader. Oh, well, it's just, I don't know. It's just not as fun as my video games. I don't know. It's just not really as fun as a DVD. I don't know. It's just kind of tough to read sometimes. You know, all the these and the thous. You know, why don't you just grow a brain and realize that the word thou means you? Let's just end that for once and for all, the these and the thous. Thee, thou, thy, thy. It means you. Isn't that so complicated? Wow. And you know, there's something called learning the English language. I know you want the Bible to be written on a kindergarten level. I know you want the Bible to be written on a first grade level because you're too lazy to learn how to read, because you're too lazy to educate yourself and understand the Word of God. Why don't you and bring your intelligence level up to the level of the King James Bible instead of trying to get some dumbed down Dr. Seuss Bible, some dumbed down little ABC Bible? Why don't you just learn how to read? And it's amazing how my 6-year-old son and my 4-year-old son, they understand the Bible just fine. They read the King James Bible. They memorize the King James Bible. They'll tell you what it means. Why? Because they've been taught it. Why? Because they work at it. Why? Because they read it every day. That's why. And so men died to give us the Bible. They were burned at the stake because William Tyndale understood the Bible in these original languages. He didn't need the Bible translated into English for himself. He was translating into English for us. And for all others who would come after. And for his brethren, you know, that were Englishmen, that so that they could read the Bible. He loved others enough to give his life to bring you the Bible. See, it's a costly stone right there. The Word of God. A costly stone. You say, well, God preserved the Bible. Yes, I know God preserved the Bible. But did you know that not everywhere in the world there is a Bible in their language and preserved in their language? But you know, through the work of people who decide. You see, God's not some kind of... Do you think that God's up in heaven like deciding? I just really like, you know, people from England. And I just really like white people, you know, and I just don't really like these black people in Africa that much, so that's why they don't have the Bible. No, that's not the way it is. You think God just is up in heaven just choosing? Oh, well, I'll make sure these people have the Bible and these people don't. No, that's not the way it is at all. You see, God wants everybody to have the Bible. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loves every single person in the world to give them the Bible. He wants them to have the Bible, but let me tell you something. Why did the English-speaking people end up with the King James Bible? Because of people like William Tyndale. You know, because of people who evangelized their nation. Because of people who worked to get the Bible. And you know, there are people right now of other nations, you know, working to translate the Bible into these other languages. And you see, God gave us the Word of God. It's preserved on planet Earth, but it's going to take people like us to preach it to the world, to translate it into the languages of the world. That's where he's left the ball in man's court. And a man like William Tyndale is one of the people that we have to thank why we have the Word of God in our language right now. It's that simple. I mean, can you understand what I'm saying? I mean, just as, you know, the Spanish Bible, the Reina of Valera 1602 version, where did that come from? It came from a man who had a desire to bring the Word of God into the Spanish language and worked and toiled and paid a great price to bring it into the Spanish language. That's why they have a Bible today. But not every language has that Bible. And so we ought to thank God for the pioneering work of the man who brought us the Bible and the other men who helped keep the Bible to it. You know, who's to say that God just owes us something because we're in America and because we speak English? God doesn't owe us anything. And you know what? God said to the nation of Israel, he said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruit thereof. And you know, if we just sit around and think, well, you know, we've always had the Bible. You can buy the Bible at 7-Eleven and we're in America and we have religious freedom and that's always the way it's going to be. It's not always going to be that way unless there's a William Tyndale of this generation, you know, as it were, unless there's a preacher of this generation, unless there are men of God and women of God who rise up in this generation, preach the gospel, win the souls, get people saved, perpetuate what we believe. You see, the Bible doesn't do anyone any good without the Holy Spirit to guide them in their understanding of the Bible. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know their foolishness unto him. And so you could put a Bible in every house in America. People can sit down and read the Bible, but if they're not saved, they won't understand the Bible. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand the Bible? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? You see, the reason that you're saved right now, the reason that I'm saved right now, is because somebody preached us the gospel. And somebody preached them the gospel. And before that, somebody preached them the gospel. And so you see, if we could trace our roots back of how we got saved from the person who won us to the Lord or the person that won them to the Lord, if we were to go back, we'd probably go back to some times when people suffered and died to preach the gospel. Not only did Jesus Christ suffer and die and bleed and die on the cross and descend into hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for your sins, but not only that, somewhere along the line, I promise you, from the apostles who suffered great persecution, all the way down the line, people have suffered, they've gone without, they've endured the pain, they've pushed themselves, they've been out soul winning, they preached the gospel to get the gospel to you today in 2007 that you're even saved. You know, somebody paid a price so that you could be saved. Somebody paid, you say, oh well, it was just my mom just gave me the gospel and I got saved. Yeah, but who gave her the gospel? And who gave them the gospel? You know, people have paid a great price that you would be saved. And the problem is that in 2007, people are not willing to pay that price anymore. And so the gospel will stop with us if we don't preach the gospel. And this country will be forsaken by God. This nation will be turned over to the enemies of us by God. Why? Because we're not willing to pay the same price that the people who gave us our foundation have paid. You see, we have a foundation of the Bible. We have a foundation of salvation that we received through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. We have a foundation of the things that we were taught, Somebody taught me how to go soul winning. I didn't go out and just invent soul winning. Somebody taught me how to go soul winning. Somebody took me out soul winning and said, do as I do. And I watched them, and I did as they did. That's how I learned soul winning. I went out and watched somebody, and I did what they did. That's how I initially started soul winning. Where did I learn the doctrine? A lot of the doctrine I know, my dad taught me. My mom taught me. That's where I learned a lot of the great Bible doctrine that I've learned. See, I didn't just start from scratch and reinvent the wheel. No, my mom and dad taught me some great doctrine. I've learned doctrine from pastors that I've had in the past. But you see, that costs somebody something. It probably costs somebody hours and hours of studying the Bible to learn those great truths that they could pass on to me. It probably costs somebody to learn and work at soul winning and teach me the soul winning methods and techniques. Hey, it costs somebody to give me the Bible that I have. It costs people, it costs Christians of the past to get me saved. It costs people so we can have religious freedom in the United States of America. These foundations that we hold so dear, these foundations without which our whole church and our whole life would crumble, were paid for by somebody, and it cost a great price of many people's lives and their blood and sweat and tears to get us where we are today. People who died to give us the Bible. People who died to keep the gospel perpetuated. You see, the gospel doesn't just spring up somewhere. Somebody just happens to get saved. No, somebody gets them saved. It's passed on from person to person. That's how the gospel's passed on. It's preached from one man to another. Somebody doesn't just find a Bible and start reading it and just get saved miraculously. No, they don't. God doesn't appear to people and get them saved. It doesn't happen. Otherwise, he'd appear to everybody and get them all saved. See, people get saved through a soul winner. Paul didn't get saved on the road to Damascus. Paul got saved when Ananias preached the gospel to him 3 days later. That's the true story if you study your Bible carefully. And so we see that these foundations were built of costly stones, hewn stones, great big giant stones. You see, our church should be built on the big things. Big foundations, large things. Like, here's the thing. When you pick a church, are you picking it based on the big giant foundation? Are you picking the church based on maybe some kind of an ornament or some kind of a little concrete step out front? Now, think about it. What should you be choosing a church based on? What's the big giant foundation? Well, number one, you should be choosing a church based on if they're using the right Bible. Isn't that kind of a big thing? Isn't that the foundation? You got to pick them based on if they have the King James Bible. You got to pick them based on if they have the right plan of salvation, like the gospel, by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. And maybe you should pick it based on major doctrines like the fact that Jesus is God. That's a pretty important doctrine. Or a doctrine like eternal security, the believer. You can't lose your salvation. These are the big doctrines. But you know, sometimes people will pick a church based on, what kind of a program do they have for the kids? What kind of fellowships do you offer? What kind of field trips? What kind of a youth group? What kind of teenage activities do you have? What kind of music do you have? I'm sorry, but as important as those things may be, if that's what the church is founded upon, that's a pretty weak foundation. This church is founded on King James only. This church is founded on salvation by faith. Believe, period. This church is founded upon soul winning, door to door, door knocking, house to house, daily in the temple and in every house. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. That's a big foundation. But don't go out of here and choose a church based on these little petty little stones and sand and gravel and water that you're choosing your church on. Choose the church on the great big stones that we hold so dear, that are costly, great hewn stones. And don't be deceived by, don't be deceived by the outward appearance. Look to the foundation. You know, you go to a church. Oh, all the women are in skirts. Oh, they're singing the old hymns. Oh, this looks like the church I grew up in. Oh, look, the pastor is yelling while he preaches. This must be the right church. That's just the outside. You better make sure that those stones are in the foundation. You know, for years and years, people have sent students to a college called Pensacola Christian College. Why? Because the girls wear skirts, because the music's very conservative, because it looks fundamental and it smells fundamental and it sounds fundamental, it acts fundamental. Number one, it's not even Baptist. Number one. Number two, it's not even based in a local church. It's just this college that's run by this board of directors. Nothing to do with the local church. They have a little church on campus called the Campus Church, which is an extension of the college. And the pastor is like a puppet of the college. That's not what God ordained in the Bible. God ordained Christ to be the head of the church, not the college to be the head of the church. But people send their kids there, and you know what you'll find at Pensacola Christian College? You'll find students that are Nazarenes. Yes, I know that to be true for a fact. You'll find Nazarene students. Well, here's the problem. Nazarenes, although they may wear a long skirt and have the Bible and all these things, did you know that they believe you can lose your salvation? That means they're not even saved because they don't believe the record that God gave of His Son, and this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. They believe that you can lose your salvation. So you send, you know, for years and years, Independent Fundamental Baptists will send their student to Pensacola Christian College because it looks fundamental on the outside, and then their daughter might marry some Nazarene. Their son might be unequally yoked with some Nazarene girl who's been taught heresy her whole life. Why? Because they weren't looking to the foundation of the college. The college is built on sand. It's not built on the rock of a local church. It's not built on the rock of a Baptist church. You say, what's so important about being a Baptist? Because Baptist means you can't lose your salvation. That's why. Because Baptist means that the Bible is the final authority. Because Baptist means salvation is by grace through faith. That's what it ought to mean anyway. If you call yourself a Baptist, that's what you ought to believe. Some interdenominational school that looks, you know, don't go to some church and it looks, it feels, it sounds like church and the hymns and everybody's dressed all, you know. Well, so what if you're dressed right if you're not a soul winner? I'd rather have somebody come to this church and dress wrong and go out and win somebody to Christ. Get your priorities straight. And you know, I believe in the clothing standards and I preach on what you dress and everything like that. But I'm going to tell you something. Dress wrong and win somebody to Christ. Rather than sit there and dress right and have the outside right, your foundation's wrong. Your Bible's wrong. Your soul winning's wrong. Your prayer's wrong. Get the inside right first and then build up the right kind of an outside. And so we see here people choosing a church built on the wrong foundation. The little things. The little pieces of gravel. Oh, I really like the song leader's personality. Yeah, so what? Oh, this person was friendly to me. This is where I'm going to go to church. You know, if I had to choose a church, I'd go where the foundation's right, even if it was the meanest church I'd ever seen. And this church is a friendly church. This church is not mean at all. I mean, it's a very friendly, happy, blah, 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 you know, really happy church and everything. I just, when I come in, I just feel like I'm floating on air and everything. But the thing is, that's not why I choose this church. If I went to a church and everybody was mean as the devil, but if they believe right, if they win the souls, if they preach the gospel, that's where I'd go to church. I'll tell you that right now. And I don't want to go to some happy, friendly, nice place if they don't even believe the Bible, if they let the whole world go to hell. Now, ideally, we ought to have both. We ought to have the good spirit and the good attitude and be friendly and nice, but you ought to just stop and examine how you make decisions. Maybe you should start at the foundation and work your way up instead of vice versa. But not only that, not only are there two foundations that we saw, but there are also two temples. Turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Actually, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 first. So first we saw two types of foundation. Foundation number one is great big giant hewn stones that go all the way back to eternity past, created by God. Costly stones, great stones, hewn stones, stones who don't change. They make everything else fit them. See, we have to make everything in our church fit the Bible. We're not going to fit the Bible to fit what we already do. And so that's what they had to do with these great stones. These stones, they were the determining factor for the size and shape of that hole. And everything was built around those stones and on top of those stones. They were the first step, and everything was built around them. And then we have the contrast being concrete, modern-day foundations of sand, gravel, watered-down, you know, watered-down preaching. Why would you want to come to a church and listen to a bunch of watered-down preaching? Why, you know what? If you asked me for a glass of milk, how would you like it if I watered down your glass of milk like 80%? Wouldn't that be gross? Imagine drinking a glass of milk, it's like 80% water. Oh, can I have a glass of juice? Here, it's 95% water. That's not what you want. And then, and here, I'll charge you the same amount for it. You know, how would you like to go to a restaurant, you know, apple juice, $1.50, and it's like practically clear. It's got so much water in it. Would you feel like you're getting a good deal? Feel like you're getting ripped off. You're paying for a bunch of water. You know, when you come to church, why would you want some watered-down thing? This is what happens with a watered-down church. You come to church and listen to the preaching, and you listen for like an hour, but you got like 2 minutes of content. You know what I mean? You got like 30 seconds of real content. Like, maybe you got like one thing. One little statement that actually meant something from the Bible. You know, I'd rather just, I want it like concentrated. You know, I want somebody to just pull my mouth open and give me a big spoonful of concentrated preaching. You know, just, to, I mean, I want somebody to give me something that's so, I want it to be like a syrup. I want it to be like an apple juice syrup. Hey, when I come to church, I want to get something, huh? I want to learn something. I want to grow something. I want to do something. I don't want to come to church and get some watered down. I mean, I feel like I'm being ripped off. If I come to church expecting an hour of substance, and I ended up with just a bunch of fluff, a bunch of filler, instead of getting some real content. But look down, if you would, at your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We saw the two foundations. Now let's see the two temples. The first temple we already saw, which is the local church, the house of God. But not only that, look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. The Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So here's the second temple. Which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we saw the two foundations, now we see the two temples. One temple is the local church. Jesus Christ said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You see, the gates of hell will only not prevail against it if it's founded upon the rock. But not only that, we see the second temple is our body. We are the temple of God. Look back, if you would just flip back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's, of course, the chief cornerstone, the foundation of everything we believe, do, say, by him we consist, and so forth. But it says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. That's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. When all of our works, not our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west, but our works will be brought before God. Some of our works were wood, hay, and stubble. That's everything we did that was of no eternal value. Not a bad thing, but it just wasn't. Is concrete a bad thing? No. But is it eternal? Does it last forever? No. And so the wood, hay, and stubble is maybe you built a business. You built a house. So what? That's not going to do anything for eternity. The gold, silver, and precious stones, that's soul winning. That's teaching people to follow the Bible and win souls. And it says, if any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Even if he doesn't do, all your works are burned up, you still are saved, it says, because you believe. But then look at verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So not only should the church be built upon these kind of foundations, but your life should be built upon these type of foundations, these great, costly, hewn, great stones. Look back, if you would, at Matthew chapter 7. Turn back to Matthew 7, verse 24. You see, your life needs to be built on something solid. Have you ever seen people who can't seem to be rooted down in anything or anywhere? They seem to float through life with no purpose. Have you ever known people like that? They just kind of move from one job to the next, from one city to the next. They move from one wife to the next, you know, one husband to the next. They've been married over and over. They can't seem to find a basis. Because why? Every time the storm comes in their life, they're shaken because they're not built upon a solid foundation. Look, if you would, at Matthew 7:24. The Bible says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." See, we see here that there's really only two foundations for your life as well. There's the foundation of hearing the sayings of Jesus and doing them, and then there's any other foundation. Anything else is, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. See, there's being founded on the rock. Everything else is sinking sand. Is your life built on a person? Is it built on everything in your life is wrapped up? You know, I've seen a man and a woman be married. And the man was a great spiritual leader. And then he died. And then his wife just was like a sheep having no shepherd. She wasn't built on the rock of Jesus Christ. She was just following her husband. Or people will go to a church. And the church will begin to go liberal. And what will they do? They'll get out of church. Or they'll become a liberal themselves. Why? Because they're built on a shifting sand of man. Of human leadership. Instead of having their life founded upon the rock of God's Word, the rock of... And look, if you don't know what Jesus' sayings are, first you got to hear them. You're not going to hear them unless you're reading them or listening to them on audio of Alexander Scourby reading the Bible or what have you. You've got to hear them, you got to read them, and then you've got to do them. And if you don't, then your life is built on sand. And when the wind comes and the rain comes in your life will come crashing down, period. If it's built on anything else, unless you have a strong foundation of being built on the Word of God, built on prayer, not a little tiny prayer, but big prayer. Built on not a little tiny Bible reading, but a great big hewn out, giant 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot Bible reading. That's the size that your Bible reading should be. How much Bible should I read? It should be like huge. It should be bigger than a car, should be the amount of your Bible reading. You say, how does that translate? I don't know. I don't know how you'd make that translation into like time or whatever, but it's good. It's big, okay? It's really big, the amount of reading that you should do. Big Bible memorization. Not you memorize Jesus wept. Not you memorize rejoice evermore. Not you memorize this great verse, pray without ceasing. Not because you memorize this verse, 1 Chronicles 1:1, Adam, Seth, Enos. You see, I remember my niece was doing this contest. She had to memorize a whole bunch of verses. And all of a sudden, 1 Chronicles chapter 1 just took on new excitement. You know, Adam, Seth, Enos is the first verse. Kenan, Mahalil, Jared. You know, and each of them is just like three names. She's like, yes! You know, and she memorized all of them, got the prize. Then she memorized a lot of other great verses too. But, you see, not some tiny little memory. Why don't you memorize like a great big stone, like a whole chapter? Or memorize a book of the Bible? Or memorize a whole section of the Bible. You see, that's the kind... You say, that's a lot of work. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. Man, that's a lot of work. Yeah, it's going to take a lot of work to hew out a stone that's 15 feet wide. You got to carve off every edge. And I promise you that they were probably to the millimeter of accuracy when they cut these stones. They didn't just kind of roughly, about 15 by 15. No, I mean, they had this thing carved out smooth. They sanded these things down. They were exactly 10 cubits by 10 cubits by 10. That's a lot of work. That costs a lot of money to pay somebody to do that. You need to work at your foundation in your life. This church needs to have the right foundation, but this church is only as strong as the people of this church are, and the foundation in your life is going to have to be a great big stone, not some little ready-mix concrete that you've bought from the U-Haul dealer or something like that. I don't even know if they sell that there. But anyway, so not only are there two foundations, not only are there two temples, but there are three phases of building. Let me tell you what the three phases of building are. Have you ever done any kind of construction? And they all start with an F. This is a really cute part of the sermon. But number one, there's the foundation. Then number two, there's the framing. And then number three, there's the finish. Okay, those are the three parts of construction. Now, in a modern day home building, the part that is just by far the least amount of time, money, effort is the foundation. I mean, it takes like one day to lay the foundation. I mean, they just bring in a concrete truck. I've been somewhere. I remember we were doing a building project for a church building in Germany. And I remember they brought in a truck. You know, we had a bunch of guys. They dumped the concrete and we were troweling the concrete and finishing it off. It took one day. You know, a couple days. That is not the most expensive part of building a house at all. Not even close. Because the foundation is just cheaply laid. Just a pad of concrete, that's all. Well, then there's the framing. You know, that would be just the basic structure of the building. And yeah, that's pretty important too, right? I mean, you want to have that be strong. You want that to hold up. And then the third phase, the finish. Now, the finish is by far the most expensive and time-consuming part of home building today. See, everything goes into the finish. Everything is based on how nice or how ornate or how fancy maybe the oak is or the brick facade or the marble counter, the granite countertops, and they're all one big piece of... See, the countertop's all one piece of granite, but there's not one piece of granite in that foundation at all. Okay, the decorative countertop is solid, one piece of granite. And that's expensive. That could be a couple $1,000. You know, some of these granite slabs for the countertop can be a couple $1,000. You know, the fridge costs $1,000. I mean, all these things go into the finish work. You ought to not fall into the same trap, but maybe go back to the way God builds things. Back in 1 Kings 5, 1 Kings 7. Go back to where God builds it, and he says, you know, probably the most expensive part. And you can say, oh, the temple is overlaid with gold. You know, gold is one thing. But I think you'd have an easier time coming across gold than coming across a stone and transporting a stone that's 15 feet by 15 feet by 15 feet. I mean, how many tons that would weigh? I mean, it's huge. You know, to this day, did you know that people don't even know how, like, Stonehenge was built to this day? Because those stones are so heavy? Because Stonehenge is huge. If you see a picture of it, you may not know the size, but if you see people standing under it, it's pretty big. Okay. The pyramids, did you know that people don't know to this day how the pyramids are built? Did you know that if they wanted to today, they could not build the pyramids, they could not recreate it, even if they wanted to, with all the technology? It's an enigma how those pyramids were ever built. Do you know why it's an enigma how the pyramids were built? Because the stones are so big, they cannot understand how anybody could lift and transport those stones because they're just so huge. How did they do it? I don't know. I have no idea how they did it. But the point is, that's expensive. Oh, gold, that's expensive. No, these stones were expensive that were in the foundation that nobody saw. Nobody knew they were there even perhaps, but they were a very secure, solid foundation for the house of God. You see, the size and the strength and the depth and the quality of your foundation is going to determine how big your building can be. Now, let's say I were building a house. And I built the foundation just the minimum what was required for that house. Well, let's say later on I want to add on to that house a second story. Sorry, I didn't build a big enough foundation. I might have to start all over. I mean, because the foundation was only enough just for that little house that I built. Later on I say, well, no, I need to, my family's grown. I need to add a second story. No, weak foundation, not going to work. You see, the potential that the building has is based 100% on the foundation. You know, when they built the Sears Tower, months and months and months of digging way down and driving giant steel beams way down deep into the earth, hundreds and hundreds of feet. They worked and worked and worked. You didn't see any building come up. But for months and months and months and months, just digging down and building a foundation to build the tallest building in the world. Good night. What are they doing all this work? I mean, I don't even see any results. Nope. They're just digging the foundation. They want it to be big. They want it to be huge. They want it to be the biggest in the world. And you see, here's another thing about the foundation. Nobody ever sees it. I mean, you can't see the foundation of the Sears Tower. You can't see those steel beams. I get when you went to the temple site, you couldn't see those great stones. All you see is the outside. You just see the temple. And it's going to be the same way in your life. Nobody can see your foundation. We can get an idea of your foundation by the size and quality of your building. But we don't know your foundation because you know what your foundation is? It's your private walk with God. It's your private time reading the Bible. That's what your foundation is going to be. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows. I mean, do you really know how much I read the Bible? Do you know how much I read the Bible this week? Now, you can get a pretty good idea based on my preaching or based on my life, but do you really see me read the Bible? Do you really see me memorizing the Bible? Do you really see me on my knees praying? No. Do I see you reading the Bible? Do I know how much you read? Do I know how much you pray? Do I know how much you memorize the Bible? I don't know. This is something that's between you and God. This is something that God sees. But it's evidenced by your life, how weak or strong your foundation is. Only God can really see it. And it's the same way with buildings. It's the same way with your life. You know, your clean mind, your clean living, your holy lifestyle. And you say, well, how am I supposed to cleanse my mind? The Bible says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. It's how you clean up your mind. You start working for God. And God will clean up your mind. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And so, the cleanness of mind, the pureness of your heart. The Bible says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, the Bible says. See, purity of heart, cleanliness of hands, cleanliness of life. Great deal of Bible reading, great amounts of prayer, great amounts of memorizing the Bible, many hours out soul winning, time on your knees in prayer, a pure heart, right spirit. These are the foundation of your life that God sees and no one else sees. But they will determine what you do for God. See, you can go out and do a bunch of work for God, but if your foundation is not there, your house of cards will come tumbling down. You can go out and knock a bunch of doors and get a bunch of people together for a church service. But if the foundation's not there, it's temporary. It's a house of cards. It will come crashing down. It's not built on a strong foundation. You see, our church needs to have a strong foundation. I believe our church has a very strong foundation. Now, there are some things that we may do right now that maybe you don't really understand. Maybe there are some things that I say that you don't understand. You know, like, why did he have to say that? Why did he have to preach that way when there's visitors here? Why does he preach that way on Sunday morning? Or why do we do it this way? Why do we do it this way? Why is it that we can't just do it this way? Our church would grow so much faster. Because what you may be missing, if you think that way, you may be missing the big picture. That we want a church with a big, strong, solid foundation. And then there will be no limit to what our church can do. You see, I want our church to grow to maximum proportions. Well, the only way to do that and for it to be the right kind of a church is you got to start with a really solid, deep-rooted foundation. It's the only way. I don't want to get 20 years into Faithful Word Baptist Church. I'd hate to get 20 years into it and say, well, you know, this is as far as this church is going to go. This is as strong as this church is going to go because in the early days, we compromised. In the early days, we let in a little bit of leaven into the church. In the early days, we compromised a little bit, and now our foundation's a little bit compromised, a little bit of gaps in it, a little bit of weak spots in it, and so this is as far as we're going to go. No, I don't want there to be any limit. I want, you know, because when Jesus is your foundation, that's the biggest foundation you could have. The sky is the limit. There is no limit to what can be accomplished for God. I mean, when Jesus said, upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. Hey, with that kind of a foundation, There's no limit to what Faithful Word Baptist Church could do. Hey, a Faithful Word Baptist Church is founded on the Bible, on Jesus. There's no limit to what this church can do. Hey, I believe that this church could make a huge impact on Phoenix, on the state of Arizona. I don't believe that we'll just put a little dent. I want to make a great impact on this city. I want to shake this city with the gospel. I want it to be like it said in the book of Acts, where God said, or that the people around them were saying, they accused them of it. Their enemy said, these people have turned the world upside down with their doctrine. That's what they said of the apostles. They turned the world upside down. And I'm going to tell you something. I believe with all my heart that one man can shake the world, and that one church can take the world and shake it for the kingdom of God. That one man, one church, one group of people, one woman can take and shake the world, shake the foundations of the state of Arizona, of Phoenix, Arizona, and shake the world and see great things happen. Multitudes saved. A great church built for the kingdom of God. Hey, I believe that. Now, if you understand that I believe that, and if you believe that too, then you'll understand why this church needs to have a strong foundation and a solid foundation, a costly foundation. The only question is, are you willing to be that person? I mean, I'm going to tell you something. If a person really just was fully dedicated to God, totally filled with the Spirit of God, a person like an Apostle Paul or the Apostle John, think about what God could do. I don't think there's any limit to what God could do. But the question is, will you be that person? Will you be that person? And the other question is, will this be that church that God uses? Will you be the person that God uses in the greatest way possible? Will Faithful Word Baptist Church be the church that God uses to shake America and shake the world and shake Phoenix with the gospel of Christ? Well, you decide. You decide how deep you want to build your foundation. You decide how deep into the Bible reading you want to go. You decide how many hours you want to spend out there knocking the doors. You want to decide, you decide how deep your relationship with God is going to be. Your walk with God, your fellowship with God. You decide. It's up to you how deep you want to drive the spikes of your foundation and how deep you want to dig down and how great of a stone you want to place for that foundation. That's going to decide whether this church and whether you personally and whether I personally can be used of God to build something great for God. It's going to have to be built on a big foundation. You say, I want Faithful Word Baptist Church to be a big church. So do I, but it's going to have to be built on a big foundation. It's not going to be built just overnight. Thrown up, thrown together, dump some concrete down and start building something up. You know, I laid a foundation in my own heart for years before starting this church. And now that I've started this church, we're building a great foundation, a core group of people that are the heart and soul of Faithful Word Baptist Church. And the strength of that group, the strength of this assembly right here, the strength of us individually in our personal lives is going to determine what God can build on Faithful Word Baptist Church. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for this great example in the Bible of these two foundations, the two temples, dear God, the three phases of building that we see as we watch these great building projects unfold in Exodus and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah, dear God, in Ezekiel. We see these great buildings being constructed. And God, help us to take note that our foundation is going to have to be big. It's going to have to be costly. We're going to have to pay a price to have the foundation that we need. God, please help us to put in the time in prayer, the time in Bible reading, the time out knocking the doors, doing the sayings of Jesus, which involves also preaching the gospel to every creature. God, that's the only way we're going to be built upon a rock and not built on the shifting sands of this world. Churches change, people change, denominations change, culture change, the nation changes. But God, we need to be built on something that doesn't change.